Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see all your happy faces today. Just a few quick things for our prayer time here. We want to pray, obviously, for our district. I was able to meet our temporary kind of coach guy just this last week, and it was a phenomenal meeting. I really appreciated his wisdom and his insight for a lot of things. And it was just refreshing to hear kind of the new steps that our district is taking to ensure that us pastors are taken care of and loved upon. So that was great to see that. So we want to pray for our district and that they're given wisdom and energy and strength as they transition, because this transition is never fun and it's quite draining. So we'll pray for them. Also, I had my lovely procedure on Friday, and I was thrilled to hear that the parasite is no longer in my body. And so that's exciting. However, there's like a 2 to 5 year journey of overcoming said parasite, so I'll still have stomach issues for that time. The doctor just kind of told me that it's kind of like my stomach's experiencing PTSD. So hooray for that. I'm just thankful that the parasite's gone, and I'm just glad it's more of a minor issue with my stomach at this point in time. So thank you for your prayers for that, and it's muchly appreciated. Also, just to let everybody know, Michelle and I will be moving to Stony Plain in the next month, so we won't be in Spruce Grove shortly. So just to keep everybody aware, in case you're like, hey, I dropped by your place the other day and you weren't there. Anyways, anybody have anything for praise or healing stuff that we can bring to God right now?
We had a wonderful week, I guess. We had no injuries. Zerman and I did quite a bit of work for our parents, my parents. And I think it was a blessing that we were able to do that and there was no injuries, because we did quite a few interesting things. High placement.
All right.
My home church from Bonnyville has been meeting since Easter.
All right.
Yeah, and so they are in a big field. They have 2 different places that they meet. And they had a big big shop, and it was a little bit, could have been rain. So they had a big platform, a big trailer that they pushed into this big shed. And so the piano and everything and all the mics and all the
All right, Bonneville Church on the radio.
Yeah, we had church on the radio, and when it was an amen time, everybody honked.
That's awesome. Can imagine how some of those Southern Baptist churches would be with the sermon going and just nonstop honking. It would be amazing. For those online who aren't with us, Irvin and Rhonda were helping Rhonda's parents kind of reconstruct some of the stuff around their place, and so they're just thankful no injuries occurred and they were able to get this stuff done, and they're thankful they could meet as a church in Bonneville, and they've been going for quite some time, so good on them. Anyone else? Yes, Sandra. Are they doing kind of an online thing as well for the memorial so you can watch it, or no? Okay. So just prayer for Sandra's aunt, Pansy. She passed away earlier on in the pandemic, and it's been really, really tough on the family, because obviously it's not a time that you want to be away from family, so we just want to pray for the funeral service that's going to be happening, and that God's hand is on that. Anyone else? All right. Father, we come together today and we pray as some of us will be online, some of us will be here, and we're just thankful to join together in this moment and uplift you and praise you. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. We pray today for just our district as they continue to serve us faithfully, and they really look after pastors. They do a lot of work behind the scenes to help us out, to help us when we're kind of in need. So we just pray right now during this transition that you re-energize them, that you give them new life as they prepare to take on new roles, they prepare to take on new churches and new experiences. So we pray for them that your hand is upon them and that you're guiding them during this time. Thank you for the faithful district men and women that are serving us today. And Father, we want to pray for just a moment of praise, as I'm super thankful to not be battling this parasite, and we want to uplift you for that, especially I do, and the family. So we thank you for the kind of long journey that it's been of kind of 2 years of stomach pain. So we just pray that you continue to heal my stomach and work in there over the next few years. We also want to praise you for the opportunity that Irvin and Rana had to go and repair and mend a home that just needed some upkeep. And we're just so thankful that no injuries occurred and that the house is probably looking in tip-top shape and fantastic, as Irvin's qualified to do a lot of that good stuff, and I'm sure Rana's a wonderful painter as well. So we just thank you for their hands that wanted to serve and bless their parents at this time. And we thank you for a church like Bonneville, where they're able to meet in an awesome field and uplift you and praise you. And they've been able to do that since Easter, so there's some jealousness there. But we just thank you for that faithfulness that they have as they meet together and praise you. So we pray for the Bonneville Church that you continue to work among them, that you continue to work with them and give them the message and the direction to kind of run and carry on with their church. And finally, we just want to pray for Pansy right now, as at this moment she's with you, Father. And we just pray for B, as she lost one of her lovely siblings, and that's just heartbreaking, and she couldn't be around during that time because of this pandemic. And so we just pray that you comfort her soul and you comfort her heart in this time. Father, fill B with your Holy Spirit. We know that he won't take the pain away, but we pray that you ease it a bit, especially on a day when Pansy's funeral is about to take place. Father, be with the Posnets as well, as they also are saying goodbye to an aunt. And being in PEI, it limits any sort of interaction there. So we just pray that the many services that occur, that you will be there, your hand will be upon them, and you will bless those moments as the funeral occurs. I pray this in your name, Father. Amen. So we're going to continue working through Acts here as the early church really catches its foothold. And like I say, this early church, it really has a lot of lessons that we can even learn today, as we kind of have like a reset button that has been pushed because of the COVID circumstances. So these are all like great tips, they're great hints for how we can reach out to our community, to our neighbors, or to how to be the church really. When we look at how Peter and the other disciples and the early church really functioned as a whole. Today is going to mark the day where we see the first act of persecution towards this early church that is recorded. And here's how it goes. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that is the man that stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Like I said, so begins the persecution of the early church. And as we reflect on this passage and its tense interactions, we're reminded of the words of Jesus. You would have to think that Peter remembered the words that Jesus had told them in Mark chapter 13, verse 9, as he must have recalled the prophetic words of Jesus that persecution would be heading towards the disciples and towards those that follow Jesus. Mark chapter 13, verse 9 to 11 reads this, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Jesus had told the disciples that they would be in the situation that Peter and John had now found themselves in. And this is the first of many times of the persecution of the early church. This time, no one was killed, no one was flogged, but there was a lot of anger. Just prior to all this unfolding, the church had numbered around 3,000 people. We're told that in Acts chapter 2. It really didn't have much political power at this time. And in fact, it faced an intense force that was against spreading the gospel message that the early church actually did so well. They added to their numbers daily with such opposition. And the church leaders on top of that, they didn't have much experience in the realm of leadership. They didn't have any schooling or any sort of fanciness like that, especially when it's compared to that of the Jewish people and their many groups. The early church was severely inexperienced. They were outnumbered, they were weak, and they were powerless. Luke tells us of the opposition that this church was up against as he lists the many groups that were against the teachings in Acts chapter 4 here. In verses 1 to 6, we are told of 11 different individuals or groups of people who were opposed to Christianity, who were opposed to the message that Peter and John were giving in that moment. Verse 1 identifies the ones who grabbed Peter and John as the priests, the captain of the guard, and the Sadducees. This group, it obviously consisted of priests, which may have included Levites, which is probably unlikely. Levites lived in villages and were spread throughout Israel. They were kind of like the pastor's going on vacation, we need someone to replace them. So the Levites called in to fill in that role. So it's likely that Luke is writing to, as he writes down about the New Testament priests. And this is referring to high priests, or just priests, and the family of those priests. They would really be considered the established priests. So they have had their priestly roles passed down for generations. It would be like Isaiah having no real choice when he grew up. He would just have to take over the role of priest after me if we still follow by those rules. So these priests, they're very powerful and influential people at this time. And this group, obviously, was specifically opposed to Christians and certainly opposed to the early church as a whole. Luke then mentions the captain of the temple guard was a part of this seizure of John and Peter. This meant that not only was the captain involved, but the captain's men as well. These men are not Romans. They're not troops in the Roman army, nor is the captain of Roman descent. This force, though, it still held power, and it was a troop that was really meant to intimidate and scare this early church. These soldiers were, in fact, the ones that arrested Jesus. If we looked at kind of like the hierarchical standing, the captain of the guard would have been one of the most powerful positions in Jerusalem at this time of Jewish descent. He probably would have ranked number 2 or 3. Some commentators suggest he was the second most powerful, just behind the high priest. Of course, it's a power that's outside of the Roman Empire at this time, as the Romans obviously controlled pretty much everything. But this still, it's a crazy amount of power. Luke wants to be very clear that this is a group of military and political strength. And so he's trying to really lay out kind of what is happening with this arrest. It's more than just some guys came and arrested them, but it's a powerful force that was arrayed against John and Peter. And then he points to the Sadducees shortly after this, as the Sadducees were kind of an interesting group. So this is a group that when Rome came and took over, the Sadducees, they're a crafty bunch and they're very brilliant. They had all this influence, they had all this power, and they saw that Rome was coming in, and they're like, I know what we're going to do. We're going to make friends and allies out of the Romans. And so they made friends out of them. They made this political kind of unification with the Romans, and they have this immense amount of power. They're extremely wealthy as well. And so because of this, they have this close ties to the authorities and other government powers. It's actually believed that the Sadducees were the major force behind getting the crucifixion of Jesus done. So here we have the high priests and their families, the captain of the guard and the temple guard, and the Sadducees, the extremely influential Jewish people that had captured John and Peter. It almost sounds like the beginning of a joke, really, you know, where you're like, so a priest, a guard, and a Sadducee, I don't know. But this isn't really a funny situation. It's actually very serious. It's a formidable force, and they are opposed to the teachings of Jesus in this early church. This intimidating force did not just stop there, though, did it? Because in verse 5, we read that there is more to this group as the list of enemies of the gospel grows. The rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law are now named in the groups of people that are trying to stop the early church. And obviously in very specific terms, John and Peter in this moment. Rulers were obviously people of power, and they held some sort of office or political position that had them in charge of someone or something. Elders were just wise older men that were sought out in order to aid those that were really struggling to find their place in this world. And the teachers of the law, they're probably more like scribes, where they would write down the scriptures and they would just display their knowledge to people, and everybody would be really impressed by what they knew about the Bible. And then after this, in verse 6, the angry mob continues to grow. As Luke says, Annas the high priest was there. And Annas was the true high priest. Because what happened was when the Romans came in, they deposed of Annas. And they made Caiaphas, his son-in-law, the high priest. Very confusing stuff, but it's kind of weird. Israel would still hold to having Annas as their high priest. They didn't care what the Romans had to say. So Annas was still the guy. And Caiaphas was also in attendance. He's the acting high priest. Both Caiaphas and Annas conspired against Jesus, and he appeared before each of them in his trial, his farce of a trial, that is. Luke then tells us that John was present, not the apostle. Well, he was, but he was arrested. Alexander was there, and other men of the high priest's family. All were gathered in opposition of Peter and John, and the world was against them in this moment. Poor John and Peter, in fact, the whole early church, they were despised, hated, rejected, tortured, and even killed at times. But God was with them in these moments. And God was with Peter and John as they were confronted. Do you see the force that is against them in this moment? Do you see what they had to put up with at this time? So when we look at it from our perspective, when sometimes we get kicked back or pushed back on how people view the church or us as Christians, are we really worse off than what they were back in those days? I tell you, we have it a lot easier compared to the early church. Because this angry force, it's just combined with just a plethora of angry people. And they wanted the apostles' teaching to stop. They wanted to stop the proclaiming of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. A lot of these people, they taught in some fashion. And so teaching to them was not okay. Because another teacher means that someone else is stealing your authority. Or that someone else is teaching something wrong that is not what should be taught. So they're very furious about that aspect. Obviously, they didn't want Jesus teaching. And just look at the measures they went to silence Jesus. And now they had to contend with the disciples in this early church as they continued the teachings of Jesus Christ. The thing is, Jesus never went to a rabbinic school, yet he carried this authority, he carried this knowledge, and it drove the Jewish leaders crazy. Jesus knew the law without being a part of their little teaching circles or their crew that they went around with. All we have to do is remember that people would flock to hear Jesus speak, and they marveled at his teachings. The temple guards, remember at one point in time, they were sent to arrest Jesus. And his teaching was so powerful that it stopped the guards from carrying out their duties. And they said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does. And this is what they reported to the temple leaders, as it was clear that they had failed to carry out their task. Yes, the leaders would eventually kill Jesus, but they were now stuck dealing with the disciples that he left behind. And these early church leaders, they also did not attend rabbinic schools. Their occupations, they consisted of fishermen, tax collectors, and they're really just uneducated men. But they're teaching as Jesus did. They're full of authority and they're full of wisdom. And they're clearly operating as men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And people were listening to them and people were following them. And the anger of these teachers and these priests and these scribes and these guards, it just increases, not only because uneducated men are presenting the gospel, but they are teaching about Jesus and that he was raised from the dead, and they're doing it with all authority. So their teaching being of the resurrection of Jesus, which if true, means that Jesus is who he claims to be. And that would frustrate them no end, because Jesus is the Son of God. And his resurrection, it proves the nature and the value of the ministry that Jesus came to do. So this angry mob, they began using certain tactics to try and take down the early church. They began with intimidation. If we were to hear this passage in Greek, we would probably receive a different emphasis than our language seems to kind of miss in a sense. The priests, the captain of the guard, and the Sadducees, they came upon Peter and John, and they came upon them suddenly. It was extremely aggressive. This is not a meandering action. It's a purposeful, angry action. And they're informing Peter and John that they are the authority in Jerusalem. When they suddenly came upon him, they grabbed them and took them away. And so in a way, they're kind of taunting them and being like, you know what? You preach when we tell you to preach. We're the only ones that allow people to preach. We're going to silence whoever we want to, and that's just the way of it is. And they'll use any tactic to stop or silence a person. We saw that with Jesus as well, as there's prison, there's flogging, there's harassment, and really kind of whatever their imagination could lead them to do. And so in this instance, Peter and John, they're thrown in prison for a single night. And it was a weak attempt to try and break their spirits and stop the public teachings of Jesus. Peter and John were not intimidated. And in fact, Peter and John took courage throughout this whole process. And the people that were against John and Peter were impressed by this courage. This is the kind of courage that I want. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Think about the authority that they must have had as the Holy Spirit filled them. Think of the words that must have been coming out of their mouths. And I pray that for our church, that we would be the church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, and people would see the courage that we have as we go out. And unschooled, ordinary people are astonishing those around them. Intimidation did not work for these disciples as they continued to minister and carry out their work. I tell you, our world has not changed much, as the world still attempts to intimidate those who share the message of Jesus. There's only one problem. We're giving into the intimidating tactics. The North American church as a whole, at times, has bought in to the intimidation. It's made our message ineffective in evangelizing and discipleship, and at times has even led to failure. The world has seemingly scared us into submission, and speaking with authority has become something that is diminished as we fear laughter or mockery at our beliefs. I say we can't do that anymore. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and take courage. We have Him, we have God. We have the Holy Spirit with us to guide us and to empower us as we go out in the world with His authority and share the gospel message with those who do not know Jesus. The authority figures in Jerusalem would then move on to threatening. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Did you catch kind of what was said in that verse? It said, after further threats. So somewhere in their conversation, somewhere in their jail time, there would have been original threats that occurred earlier. The world, it feels as though it can stop a spiritual movement through threats. It feels as though it can stop a spiritual movement through force, through jail, even death. It cannot. Because we know this because we are gathered here today as the early church was faced with all of this scary stuff. In fact, there's some churches around this world that are experiencing this as we speak. They have to meet in quiet and they have to kind of go through crazy lengths and measures to even meet as a church body and to sing and praise together. But the early church, through all of this, their numbers grew daily. In some churches around the world, numbers are growing daily because they're doing this. They're not being afraid or scared anymore. In Acts chapter 4:4, their numbers had said that it'd grown to 5,000, which is a substantial increase in just a few weeks. As Acts 2:41, it says there's around 3,000 believers. That's like a 60% increase in a few weeks. That's pretty significant. The early church, they were pursuing the heart of God, even in a very hostile, hate-filled world. You know, Jesus cannot be stamped out. His fire cannot be snuffed. And so the rulers at this time, they're trying with all their might to dispose of Jesus in every memory that people had of him as best as they possibly could. And it seems as though the greater the risk to the church, the greater the oppression that the church faces, the more likely it is that the gospel spreads. Tertullian, an early apologist, says this: the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. We then see the true power of the Holy Spirit as he flexes his muscle. The same power we have access to as the church. We see the force of God displayed through Peter. As in Acts 4:8, it says that Peter began to speak and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you guys remember what happens when people are filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, they start to preach and teach about Jesus. And so that's exactly what Peter did. And in Acts 4:8-10, he says this: rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Peter is telling this angry mob that they were only arrested for doing good as they literally healed a man. It wasn't even on the Sabbath, which they usually got angry about. They just healed a man, and they were thrown in prison for this. Would anyone here really say, as you're gathered together, that doing good is a crime? Probably not. But apparently, this is why they were thrown in prison, as a man was healed, and he was healed by the power that is found in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That power isn't just for the early church. Just a quick reminder for you. That power is for God's people. The Holy Spirit is with us. He works with us. He still fills us. He's the same God he's always been. So Peter, rather than just defending himself, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He witnesses to people who are not big fans of his. He remembers these words that Jesus must have said in Mark 13, that Jesus had spoken to them, he had prophesied over them, and is now standing before prominent men, and he's witnessing to them about Jesus Christ. Peter is a servant of the living God, so he's not afraid to present the gospel to them, as the gospel message is the greatest message in the world. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. The message that we've received is the greatest message in the world, and that's why we need to spread it to people all over the place. And so Peter, he stands before priests, the captain of the guard, Sadducees, rulers, elders, teachers of the law, Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other members of the high priest family, and he boldly proclaims Jesus Christ. Peter changed a supposed scary moment into an opportunity, and it's an opportunity that he seized. Peter preached Jesus to one of the most hostile environments, as he preached to those who killed Jesus. And then Peter, before this angry mob, before these people who were very unhappy with him, said that they were guilty of committing a crime, and they were guilty. Pilate was guilty, even though he said he washed his hands. And the Romans were guilty as well. Everybody was guilty. And it's really a courageous statement to make in front of anybody, but in particular these men. Peter is telling a large group of people that they had committed a crime. They killed Jesus Christ. But Peter informs them that Jesus has been raised from the dead by God. And Jesus' resurrection, it proves everything essential about Christianity. It proves that Jesus is God, that he is our Savior, that death is not the end, and that there is a resurrection. Guess what? We're going to see our loved ones again one day. The loved ones that we lost, we're going to be with them. We're going to celebrate with them, and we're going to sing praises in those times. It is God that does this. The very God that this angry mob claims to worship. They killed his son, and God proved Jesus to be right by raising him from the dead. Our God is powerful, and we need to stop putting him in a tiny human-sized box and expecting him to work from there. God's miracles and God's messages, they are for us today. And allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and make this a reality. Stop putting them in a tiny box. Jesus is our salvation, after all. As Peter concludes, what he has to say in this little section here with this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter had healed a lame man, a healing that people marveled at, and it was a healing that left these leaders handcuffed as to how they wanted to dole out their justice. They literally could do nothing, even though they wanted to do far more than what happened. And even more than just miraculous works that Peter did the day before as he's in this trial, Jesus is the only name by which we must be saved. And Peter makes this very clear. You see, Peter had answered their questions, and he points the leaders that the lame man was healed by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter wants this hostile group, this angry group, the ones that killed Jesus, to still know that salvation is theirs if they reach out and grab it. Think about that sometimes. We get caught up in how we made mistakes in our past life and God couldn't redeem us or make us good again or whatever. We try to quantify our sin status. These people killed Jesus, and Peter is still presenting them the gospel message saying salvation is for you. That's pretty impressive. Because these men, they needed what the lame man had received. They needed salvation. They needed their souls restored. And this is what the whole world needs. This is what we need. Everett F. Harrison writes this. Salvation was the supreme concern of this prince of apostles. It is found exclusively in Christ and no one else. And it is an imperative need for sinful men that they must be saved. What had happened to the physical condition of the cripple in that he had been made whole, literally saved, was a parable for the healing of the whole man. By the power of Christ. Your friends, your neighbors, you, me, we're all powerless in our sin. We're helpless, just like the lame man that Peter and John healed. We are unable to save ourselves. And only Jesus can heal us. Only he can heal your soul. Only he can heal my soul. You, me, the world, we all need to believe in Jesus and to place our faith in him, because he is the only way to salvation. He is the Savior of the world. Let's be bold like the early church. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take courage. And in the worst of odds, in front of enemies, people that despise us, probably want us dead, let us proclaim Jesus. Father, today we gather here and we pray to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Give us more of you. Fill us with more of your Spirit. And I pray in this moment that you give us courage, as that just naturally comes when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And allow us, when this happens, to preach and teach about you, Jesus. We lift you up and we praise you. Let our hearts continue to do that every day, in every way, to all people groups. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I just want to leave a quick reminder with you as you're about to be dismissed. It comes from Mark chapter 13, verse 11. It says this: whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what is ever given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. It is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Go out and speak with the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority. Have a great week. Joel, would you mind getting the video, sorry? Yeah, we'll dismiss the back row there first. Love you guys, praying for you. Have a great week. Stay healthy. Bill, yeah, you go for it. You look like you're eager and want out, so have a great day. Lorraine, you might as well depart. Thanks for coming. Love you guys. Posnet family, bless you guys. Praying for you and the not-so-fun day you got, so be blessed. Be, take care. Praying for you. Goodbye, Charles Times. Love you guys. I didn't catch your name. I'm sorry. Yes. Allie? Nice to meet you. Bless you. Take care. Sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot there. I just didn't catch your name. Nancy, have a great week. Praying for you. Love you. Oh, well, I appreciate that. Thank you. How's your leg doing? Any better? Not really?